this evening, and we are proud to be members of Worth Baptist Church. And I remember those days back in the early days at Worth Baptist Church, the Norris Bible Baptist Institute. Brother Rigsby was fresh out of Michigan, Ohio. He came down. He was telling us how to save our money. He says, "You know how much those Naco-flavored Doritos cost?" And we taught him how to speak Texan. He really liked them, but he couldn't afford them. They were $1.69 a bag, I believe, back then. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you might use your word, Lord, to bring us into a closer vision of what you're doing in this world and what you would have us to do in this world, and how we can bring through our lives honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, and we can invest our lives in things that will mean eternal glory for your name, and also eternal riches for our account. Lord, I pray that you would bless in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is it's a great thing to be here in the United States of America. There, as Brother Rigsby mentioned, there was a time in my life where I made some decisions. When Shirley and I met, Shirley had already had the Lord speaking to her. We kind of met, fell in love, and decided to go to the mission field all pretty much the same time. It was not ever a time when we were deciding whether or not we would surrender to go to the mission field. It was God was working in our lives. And there's always a time that should be a time in our lives when we can look back and say, God was very present in my life, and I made a life's decision to serve him, because there's going to be some storms in life, and there'll be some times when we may be tempted to doubt. But if we can go back to that time where we were sure, absolutely sure, God was leading us in a certain direction, and until he leads in the same manner again, then we ought to continue doing what he's led us to do. And certainly God has a purpose for each and every one of us. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, we have, interestingly enough, the very first words that we have recorded that Jesus Christ spoke. And certainly he was speaking for some time. He was 12 years of age, and his family had decided to go to Jerusalem as they did every year, and they had to meet at offer present themselves, if you would, there in Jerusalem. And let me see if I can get to the right chapter here. No wonder I'm looking in John. But anyway, I was going to drink that water. Brother Rigsby said it was his water, and so I'd already drinking out of it. I think he's drinking out of it, so we don't know. He was talking about some of the sickness going around, so we'll just let this dryness pass, and we'll go on. But in Luke chapter 2, Jesus was there with his parents. You know the story. The family had gone with other family members. There were some cousins there, some other friends and neighbors maybe, and they had made the journey to Jerusalem. And then when church was over, they said, "Man, church is over," and they headed out, kind of like it is around here. Shirley and I left out, I guess, a little bit early Sunday morning. There were quite a few people here, had a lot of visitors, but there was a traffic jam leaving out of here as soon as the bell rang and everybody was exiting the doors. And sometimes we have the attitude that, well, that's done, and now let's go on with our lives. And I think maybe that's the attitude that Mary and Joseph might have had. But we'll notice here that in these words that Jesus, even though he's only 12 years of age, he had a very different attitude about the things of God. And we're just going to start here. But in verse number 48, the Bible says they went a day's journey, and then they found out that Jesus wasn't among them. So they had traveled for a day. There was a large group there, kind of like one of those Home Alone movies. You know, all of a sudden it dawns on them, Jesus is not in the group. And so they backtrack and make the day's journey back. And then after 3 days, the Bible says, they finally found Jesus. So evidently they looked for him for a whole day after they got back to Jerusalem. Could not find him anywhere until they looked to the one place where they figured Jesus figured it was obvious that that's where he would be. Now look what he says here in verse number 48. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You see, they had some things in common. Jesus and Mary and Joseph were there in Jerusalem at the same event, and yet when they left, they had different things on their mind. And when the Passover was over, and then Jesus decided he would hang around and learn, he was excited about God's what God was doing. He had questions to ask, and he wanted to learn as much as he could. Joseph and Mary said, we've done our duty, and they were headed back home. And so we have a couple questions here that we can ask ourselves. First of all, do we treat church like that? Do we have an attitude of, well, I've done my duty, and certainly a Wednesday night, we don't have near as many here Wednesday night as we have on Sunday, and so we have a different group here. And so that's a good thing that y'all are here. And I know sometimes with my own self, this is a guaranteed pure water. And I'll drink some of it. I will. I haven't signed up yet for Saturday. We were talking about that earlier. I don't know if I can get up on a roof and nail. I don't know if you, surely they have nail guns, but I don't know if I can handle it. Thank you, Brother Anthony. When they were there doing the same things, but they weren't seeing maybe the same things. They weren't looking for the same things out of their visit to Jerusalem. And you know, there's a very astonishing truth that life happens. Similar circumstances can happen to people, and yet different outcomes can result because of the different attitudes that those people might have. And so Jesus was there, and Jesus thought it was obvious where they might find him. And yet they, for the life of them, they couldn't remember, couldn't figure out where to look for Jesus. And they looked and looked and finally found him. And when they found him, they were astonished. And Jesus' response was, how is it that you sought me? Why is it that you didn't know where I would be? And so Jesus, from his response, we see that he expected them to have a different attitude. And I think sometimes Jesus would expect us to have a different attitude than what we have. I know sometimes we get into the rigors of life and all the responsibilities. And we've got four children, and now we've got grandchildren. And, you know, life comes at you fast, like they say. There's a lot of things to do, and then we have responsibilities at church, and there's things we want to do, but sometimes we just don't have the energy or the desire like maybe we once did. But today, the title of this message is this: what in the world are you looking for? What in this world are you looking for? You see, I think Jesus was looking for some different things. And as we look through the pages of Scripture, we find that there are different moments in history that God has revealed the next step of his plan for humanity. And certainly we look back through the pages of Scripture when God began to work in the life of Moses, and there were some great revelations that happened. And then as Moses began to write, we have the Old Testament Scriptures, possibly some the book of Job written before, but most of the Scriptures started with Moses. But then again, in the days of Jesus Christ, God gave us the New Testament, and Jesus Christ revealed himself to be not only the Messiah, but the King of Kings. And he is the King of the prophesied Kingdom of God. And so we have this new concept of the Kingdom of God, and what Jesus was here to accomplish in this life was no small thing. It is the most important thing that has ever happened. And I believe sometimes in this life, if we're not careful, we can be very close to Jesus, but not really see the world the way he sees it, and not really understand what he is trying to accomplish in this life. First of all, I want to ask you this question, and this is a very important question, but what do you see in this world. And what do you see when you read the pages of Scripture and we think about Jesus? Open your Bibles over to Hebrews, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 2 and then maybe in Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. Now, we have several different types of prophecies about Jesus. One of the amazing things about the Jewish nation, and with Pastor being over in Israel this week, a few years ago I was looking on a website about the Temple Mount Faithful. They've got a website. They've been gathering for years materials to build the next temple. They were looking years ago for the red heifer. I think they finally found a red heifer, because they have to have the ashes of the red heifer. They're going to sacrifice a red heifer to anoint, to mix it in with the water, to anoint the vessels of the new temple. And these things, they're making every plan and all the details. They're looking for it. But the leader of this group, one time on the internet, answering some questions to Christians, and the question from one Christian lady was this: we understand that you are God's chosen people, and yet we use partially the same Bible. But the question was this: why is it that you cannot accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah? And his answer, he only left it on there for a few days, and I didn't write it down, but more or less this is what it said. He said, "The Jesus Christ that you serve was a Jesus Christ that died and was humiliated, and that's not the type of Messiah that we're looking for." And certainly there's some people in this this century, Christians, that are serving a different type of prophecy of Jesus Christ. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but as we read about Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he, his place as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, and all of his majesty. But look what he says here in verse number 7. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Friend, that he put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, we have the prophecies of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king, the ruling king that is going to come and bring victory against the enemies of God. And yet he says, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Jesus Christ of the cross, the Lamb of God. Not the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but the Lamb of God. And so as we read through the pages of Scripture, we understand that there are some great prophecies. But what we need to focus on today is Jesus Christ that died on the cross of Calvary. And maybe Mary and Joseph were looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from the oppressors and from all the evil and the wickedness. And yet Jesus Christ had a much different purpose when he was living on this earth. And so Jesus Christ has come, and he will one day reign. But until that day, there's a battle going on. And he has a purpose for each of us in that great plan. And our purpose is not to reign with Jesus right now. Our purpose is to serve with him as he is rescuing the perishing. He's going out into the world to save sinners. He is going out and suffering the cross of Calvary. And he asked us to go and take our cross. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." We look at through the pages of the New Testament, and we see that it was not a prosperity gospel that the apostles preached or lived. Even though they had power to cure sickness and to heal the lame and to cause the dead to be raised. And so what do you see when you look at Jesus? Do we see Jesus Christ suffering and for a lost humanity? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, there's some things God has planned in heaven for us. But there's some things that we may never be able to imagine on this earth. And yet, we are tempted to trade the promises, and we were singing about one day when Jesus will take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land. But see, there's a great temptation for us to have an opportunity to receive those promises, but then Satan's going to offer us something in return for those today. Jesus' great purpose in reconciling the world, he's left it in our hands as Christians and as the church, and mission director of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, I have a little bit of a conflict. We're not a church-based or local church-based mission, and yet we are trying to work among independent Baptists who are local church-based. And so in some people's mind, there's a conflict of interest. But at the same time, we're all working together in our missions. We don't have very seldom, and it's probably not a wise thing for one missionary to have 100% or to support a missionary for 100% of their support. If anything happens, the missionary would be without support. And so what we do is missionaries go to different churches. But you know, Jesus Christ, he has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we look at what he's asked us to do, and it seems like an overwhelming responsibility, we need to understand that. Excuse me here, if I'm waffling here in these notes. I should have never used these notes. Open up your Bible, if you will, over to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 32, there is a great conflict in the children of Israel. They have been wandering for 40 years in the desert. And now they have been called to go in to the promised land. And finally, they're going to get to go into the promised land. And the promised land was defined as the land of Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey, and a land that was already possessed by great people, and yet God had told them that that would be their land. And there's a great parallel with our labors today as we serve Jesus Christ and rescuing an inheritance that Jesus Christ has been promised. And in Psalms 2, verse 8, God, in 7 and 8, God said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And so there's a great parallel. But here we see in Numbers chapter 32, they had already had some great victories. And Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided that there was a portion of the already conquested nations that they would like to trade in return for their portion for the promised their inheritance in the promised land. And look what he says. They came to Moses in verse number 5. Wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? You see, Moses was a little bit concerned. In fact, Moses just went off and went on a tirade and accused them and went down through all the mistakes of the 40 years. And Moses was obviously frustrated. He was not going to get to go into the promised land. Of all the things Moses wanted to do before he died, he wanted to cross over that river Jordan. And yet here they said, bring us not over Jordan. Let us have our inheritance on this side. You see, there's a great temptation for us today to want to trade eternal riches and eternal promises for something this world has to offer. And that's exactly what they did here. They had asked them, and Moses, as he went down through there, he told them that they were children of their fathers. They were going to discourage the people. They were going to cause everyone to fail to enter into the promised land. They said, if you do that, God will cause you to lose your inheritance. And so they went on, and finally they told Moses, they said, we will go in and we'll fight. But think about what they had just done. They had promised Moses that they would go and fight the giants in the land of Canaan and the walled cities, and they would risk their lives and they would go in and help others to inherit their promised inheritance. And yet they said, when it's all said and done, we'll take our inheritance on the other side of the River Jordan. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that today. They get so enamored. They fall in love with the things of this world that they decide that, we'll help the church, and we'll go to church, and we'll help others inherit their promises, but we'll just trade ours, our portion in eternity for a little bit of a pleasure in this world and for riches in this world. And so God, look what he said in verse number 9, for we will not inherit with them on the underside of Jordan. Can you imagine they would come across and say such a thing? But they did make that deal with Moses. And Moses told them, he said, if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You see, there was a method that they used. And the method was when they went to a certain city, when they went to Jericho, they all walked together and they all fought. And when they went into that possession that Judah would possess, they all fought. And when they went to that possession that Benjamin would possess, they all fought. And as they went to each place in the promised land, they all fought together. And then they would go on until they had driven out all the inhabitants of the land. And as we work together in world missions, and as we work together as Christians, helping others inherit the promises, we need to understand that if we get selfish and try to do what the devil would have us to do, then we will end up not helping other people inherit their promises. Look over in John chapter number 4. Excuse me, John chapter 2. No, we're in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. When Jesus, these are the first verses that Jesus spake in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, when he was passing by, John the Baptist saw him, said, behold, the Lamb of God. Two of John's disciples followed heard John speak and said, behold, the Lamb of God. They followed Jesus. And in verse number 38, Jesus turned around and saw these two disciples. Now, this was Andrew and John. And he said, what seek ye? You see, it's always important to Jesus what we're looking for. Later in John, in chapter 6, in verse number 66, he would rebuke the people that came to him. He told them, he said, you follow me not because you saw the miracles of the multiplication of the bread and the fishes. He said, you follow me because you ate of the bread and were filled. The reason why we follow Jesus is very important to Jesus. He said, what seek ye? And they said, Master, Rabbi. That is to say, Master, where dwellest thou? And so they followed Jesus, and he said, come and see. And then later, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, they wanted to understand exactly what Jesus was all about. And Jesus said, well, come on, and I'll show you. And if we look into the Bible and we look at it from the eyes of Jesus, we find out that Jesus Christ, he received an inheritance. But that inheritance was a lost world. Back in the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a very terrible thing happened. Jesus Christ, he came, he said, to destroy the works of the devil. But what the devil did in the Garden of Eden has caused the kingdom that should have been the kingdom of God. And God gave man dominion, but when he obeyed Satan, when Eve obeyed Satan, they not only did they disobey God. But they enthroned Satan. They did the will of Satan. And as Satan has become the prince of the power of the air, there's a great battle that's being waged. And today, as we live our lives, we're still fighting that battle. We need to understand that if Jesus is ever going to have his way in our lives, we will have to give up something in this world. We're going to have to forsake something in this world. There's going to be a cost that we have to pay. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, through verse number 24. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth doth rust and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In this verse number 22, look what he says. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If the light, therefore, thine eye be single. In verse number 23, but if thine eye, excuse me, in verse number 21, if the light of thy body be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You know that when we get excited about things, our eyes begin to twinkle. Now, what is it that somebody has to say to you that begins to make your eyes twinkle and there's light in your eyes? You know, I think part of getting old is you get to the place. Some people never get old. Physically, they may begin to age, but when you talk to them, there's that twinkle in their eye. There's that excitement for life. There's something they want to do. A few weeks ago, Joe Hawkins passed away, and I got to spend some time with him in the hospital. And I got to spend some time with him at the mission apartment over in Arlington before he was really very sick at all. In fact, he was doing very well. And he told me, he said, "I want to start one more institute for the Indian tribes." He had started several. And he said, "You know, when I first went to Brazil, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to work with the indigenous people. And I wasn't able to do it. And then over the years, God allowed us to do it." And he said, "I want to start one more institute." He still had a light in his eye. He had a desire for the things of God. You know, but the truth is, sometimes when we think about what excites us, what puts a twinkle in our eye, it's not the things of God. It's something else. When someone says, let's go on visitation, let's go soul winning. or we talk about somebody that trusted Christ. How excited do we really get? Sometimes we decide that it's really tough for us to get excited about the things of God. Let's read this again. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore," and this phrase right here, "if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For no man can serve two masters." There comes a time in our lives when we'll take our last breath. There'll be a time when we may go to the hospital and things will go downhill very quickly. And we won't have an opportunity to do what we always dreamed we would do for God. We have to make a decision today to live for Jesus Christ today. And tomorrow will take care of itself. The things of God, preaching the gospel, winning the lost to Christ, the things of this world, the March Madness, the basketball games, the football games, the strike. What puts a twinkle in your eye? What is it when somebody asks you or begins to talk to you about something? What is it that we begin to get excited about? The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What puts a twinkle in your eye? And I want to close with this thought. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and I'll ask the musicians to come. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you let the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Have you ever come to the place where you let that get the most prominent place in your life? Has there ever been a place in your time where you could say like the disciples, Lord, we've left all to follow thee? What have you done with Jesus Christ and his great purpose? Has there ever been a time when you were tempted to trade your inheritance on this side of Jordan? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray that you would use something in this message to encourage us to live our lives, all of our lives, for Jesus Christ. When we do walk through that promised land, as you hold our hand, lead us through. Lord, we might find that we have done something for you. Lord, if we have this verse of invitation, Lord, I pray that you would just touch hearts. And allow us to dedicate our life to thee.